has trouble with a lot of things. But there's one that knows all about him. One that knows his every trial and his every heartache, his every need. One that died to make a difference in his heart and in his life. One that Timmy's trusting because really there's no one else you can go to. In his 28 years, he's had family that's tried to do things and doctors that have tried to do things, and nobody can do for him what Jesus is going to do for him one day. One day he's going to have a new body. A new body that's not racked by disease and racked by all the things that he is afflicted by. One day he's going to see things differently. He's going to hear things differently. He's going to be able to do things differently. But until then, he's just trusting in that amazing grace. Amen. You pray for Timmy. Amen. He just got out of Johns Hopkins. They had him down there, had to get some things straightened out. He had a great old big pocket of fluid around his heart that had blood in it. And I don't know, did they ever figure out where the blood was coming from, Timmy?
No, they haven't figured it out yet.
But it was a giant pocket of fluid around his heart. And he was in really rough shape when they took him from Elkton to Hopkins. But lift Timmy up in prayer and just pray that God would just comfort his heart and give him peace that he can't find anywhere else. Never hear him complain. No matter what they do, I never hear Timmy complain. And he just endures a lot. And you just can't imagine all that he endures. But he endures a lot of things, but he don't complain about it. He just keeps it plugging away. 28 years has been cruel to him and so many ways, but praise God, throughout eternity, he's not going to have to worry about that anymore. Amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with us this morning in Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13. I ought to start giving you the wrong chapter every week and make you... Yeah, I could have pulled that off last week and said, I just checking. Amen. But Luke chapter number 13. Kids are old enough to be in youth group. They're old enough to stay up in the services. And that's the way we're doing things now. But Luke chapter 13, we're going to start reading in verse number 10. And if you're able to stand with us as we reverence and honor the reading of God's word, we'd invite you to do so. Asking you to remember all those that are away. I know Calvin's in Colorado on an elk hunt. Pam and Adam and Paula and their families and some others are in Maine leaf peeping and doing some other stuff. And looks like we have some other folks away. There's always someone coming, some are going. But it seems like this Sunday there's a lot that's away. And we don't know where they all are, but the Lord knows where each and every one of them are. Amen. And they're not lost to him. And I'll forget if I try to name them all. And I know I forgot Calvin this morning, but you all remember those that are away from us today and just pray for traveling mercies for them as God brings them home. In verse number 10, the Bible says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. Then the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, today we just ask you, as we do each time we come before your throne, to be in our midst and to speak to our hearts and lives. Help us today, Father, just to realize that in you is where our strength lies. And through you, Father, the message must come. And Lord, we pray, God, that you'd help us each one to be attentive, to be obedient, and Lord, to allow your word to speak to our hearts and lives. Lord, we pray, God, that you would draw, as only you can draw, those that need to be drawn unto you. And Father, that you would encourage and uplift and help us, Father, to worship you the way that we should. Lord, for we know, God, that we're unworthy to even speak your name, but Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you've given us a name, that we can carry that name of Christian. And Lord, in doing so, we ought to be willing, God, just to worship you and to praise you for the good things that you've done for us. Now, Lord, help me, God, to be obedient. Humble my heart, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. Use me according to your will today. And help me, Lord, to give glory unto you. This I ask in Jesus' name. We say amen. Amen. You may be seated. In verse number 12, Jesus speaks those words, "Thou art loosed." Amen. And I'm telling you that there are sweet words when you're bound by something. Last week, I preached about being made free, not just being set free. I preached about being made free. And this week, we're preaching about being loosed and how Jesus can make us free by setting us loose from those things that bind us and those things that keep us. And we see this woman here and her desperate situation and how she has no help. She can find no help. She's been this way for 18 years. If there was help to be found, she would have already have found it. If there was someone that could do something for her, they would have already done it. She's much like the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible said that there was a woman that had the issue of blood, and she had spent all, everything she had. She had given it all. And after all that, she was none the better. And after we've done everything, and after we've spent it all and gave it all and done it all and tried it all, we realize there's nothing that we can do for ourselves, and it's going to take the touch of Jesus on our heart and on our life to make us free and to set us free and to loose us from those things that are hindering us, those things that are keeping us from being all that we can be. As we look here for a few moments, perhaps you'll see something that will help you to get loosed. Most of us are bound by something. Amen. Sometimes it's our finances. Sometimes it's our relationships. Sometimes it's not anything that's physical or anything that we can see that's tangible, but sometimes it's the things that's in our hearts and minds. Amen. Sometimes there's jealousy. People get jealous and they're bound by jealousy. Sometimes we see that people are angry and they can't let go of anger, and they're bound by their anger, and their anger keeps them a slave, that keeps them hindered from doing the things that they should do. Sometimes you're bound by indignation. You're unable to deal with people because you're indignant at everything. You ever meet anybody like that? Just they're totally indignant about everything and everybody they come across. Everything you say, they just got a smart comment, a smart reaction to it, like they're so much better than anybody else. And they don't realize that they're bound by their indignation. We're all bound by something most times in our life in some way. Some people are bound by the attractions of the world, and the things of the world mean more to them than the things of God. Amen. They're bound more by the sports and activities and everything that's going on, and that keeps them captivated. That keeps a grasp on them. And we was commenting yesterday about some things, and my daughter said, well, you know, October has become much like December. It seems like every weekend is filled up with something. I'll go look at the leaves, go see the pumpkins, go see the sunflowers, go see something. There's something everywhere to attract our attention and to draw us away from the things of God. We're bound by the flesh. We're bound by the things that we allow to overwrite our relationship with Christ and our relationship to God. As we look to this woman this morning, maybe you can see something in your life that needs to be turned loose, that needs to be broken, something that you can't do for yourself. You've been trying to do it, you're unable to do it, but you've realized this morning that He wants to do it, amen, and He can do it, and He will do it if you'll let Him do it, amen. First, look in verses 10 to 13, we'll see again the incident that took place, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Amen. Do you realize where this transformation, do you realize where this change in this woman's life took place? It was in the house of God. It was in the place of worship. Amen. You know, a lot of people, oh yeah, I'm going out in nature I just see God in nature and out in nature, and it's just an excuse to keep you from the house of God. You're bound by nature and you won't get freed because you're bound by the things that you're allowing to come before God. This woman found healing. This woman found release. This woman found freedom when she got to the house of God. And look where Jesus was. He was in the house of God. Amen. I know He's everywhere and can do everything, but He wasn't out there in the world doing the healing. He was at the house of God. Amen. You want to get something this morning? You need to get yourself in the house of God and stay in the house of God and stay focused on the house of God and worship at the house of God. Look forward to the house of God, because there's great things that are happening in the house of God. Amen. So we see where it took place. And then we see that... behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. Can you imagine this woman's life? Can you imagine the infirmity that she'd had? I don't know how old she was. She might only been 18 years old. The Bible doesn't say. She might have been 90 years old. Amen. And been this way for the last 18 years. It's totally irrelevant. I tell you what is irrelevant this morning is that she was bound by what had grasped her body. She was bowed in half, bowed over. She couldn't straighten up. There was nothing that she could do to help her situation. Can you imagine going through life and your life consists of living like this? It's hard to sleep. It's hard to set. It's hard to function. There's no way she could work and make a livelihood. It would hinder her motherhood. It would hinder her social status as the world looked upon her and seen her. Can you imagine walking around? The only thing she got to see was dirt and mud and dirty feet and animal droppings and animal dung and piles of this and piles of that. The outscouring and the trash she'd been thrown around. That was her view, and that was everything that she had to look forward to in life. When she went from place to place, it wasn't a pretty scene. It wasn't a pretty life. I've known individuals like that that had that disease, where they were bent, and some of them are the most godly people you ever want to meet. Amen. They have the worst. Man, we like to look up and see the trees and see the pretty leaves. And what was that lady's name up there on cemetery road? Mrs. Moore. Used to go visit her. That poor old woman, she was just like this woman. She was bowed. She was bowed like this, and she would sit like this. And when she sat, and when she was talking to you, even when she was sitting down, she'd have to look at you like this and talk to you. But man, I'd go and visit with her and spend some time with her. We would try to go and encourage her, and we'd leave her house, and we'd be more uplifted and encouraged because of what she told us about how good God had been to her and how good God had blessed her. And she lived in a little old shack up there alongside a cemetery road. It wasn't much of a house, was it, Charles? It was just a little shack that she lived in. But man, she was content. She was happy and she was joyous. And she had a disposition about her that would just thrill your heart. But yet she was bound and she knew that one day she was going to be freed. Amen. This woman was still coming to the house of God. You notice where Jesus was? He was in the house of God. You know where this woman was? She's in the house of God. Amen. Most people say, well, ain't no need for me to go down to the house of God. He's left me like this for 18 years. In 18 years, I've not got any better. In 18 years, things haven't changed. What use is it for me to go to the house of God? You know, that's what a lot of Christians say today. I go down there and I don't get nothing out of it. There's no need for me to go. Well, listen, if she wasn't getting anything out of it, she wouldn't have kept coming. Amen. Amen. Maybe God hadn't healed her. Maybe God hadn't lifted her up. Maybe God hadn't made a change in her life yet. But man, she was getting something out of it. She was getting encouraged by the promises of God's word to his people. She was getting encouraged by the hope that the word of God held out before her, that in the resurrection, things would be different than they were on this side. She was excited about the fact that as the world looked upon her, they couldn't see nothing but an old broken down, crippled old woman who was bowed in half, that couldn't do anything for herself, let alone anybody else. But praise God, she knew that one day she was going to walk in the New Jerusalem. One day she was going to walk with her Messiah, her Redeemer, the one who would come and deliver her from everything that kept her bound. One day things were going to be different. One day things were going to be better. And you don't hear that in the world. All you hear is, well, there's nothing more we can do. It ain't going to get any better. It's only going to get worse. You might as well brace yourself and prepare for it. You know, as you get older, you find out that's true. It don't get any, they call it the gold. We've been talking to all our friends that are our age that are retiring. And you find out why they call it the golden years. Amen. The doctors coined those phrases. Amen. Because that's when they collect the most gold from you. Amen. My land, your calendar is filled up with doctor's appointments if you're not careful. Hey, man, just go look at your calendar. Doctor here, doctor this, doctor that, doctor. And one doctor sees you and he knows another doctor needs a Mercedes payment. Oh, I shouldn't say that, I guess. And they just send you to see the next doctor and he sends you to see the next doctor. I mean, you get to where you walk in the doctor's office and they all know you on a first name basis. You know, you become best friends. Hey, man. It's not going to get any better. It just keeps getting worse. Hey, man, the world can't offer you. We can help you. Man, I got arthritis, and this arm has been killing me. My hands have been bothering me for some time, and they're not getting any better. It's hard for me to play the guitar sometimes anymore. My fingers feel like they're that big around. I get up in the morning sometimes. I got to work my fingers back and forth to get them to start working and to make them move, and it's not going to get any better. They can give me something to make me feel a little more comfortable. Amen. But you know, I know that one day I'm going to lay this old corruptible body down and I'm going to pick up an incorruptible one that the Lord's going to give me. Amen. I'm going to lay this old body down that's been racked by all these aches and pains and all these things that are going on. And I'm going to get a new one. And until then, I'm going to keep worshiping him. Until then, I'm going to keep coming to the house of God and praising him. Until then, I'm going to come to the house of God and get encouraged in him. Man, we got to spend some time with Brother Clement the other night. And just excited. He's going to be back down the area. He's going to be over at Pleasant View. The same week we're in revival. Amen. And I'm going to try to get together with him. If y'all have never heard Brother Clemens Chappelle, you don't know what it's like. He's just a loose cannon. Amen. You just turn him loose and let go and let God. Amen. And he preaches and he just throws your heart. I look forward to that. I look forward to that kind of service and that kind of relationship. I want to get in the house of God. I want to be where God's people are. Let me tell you, Hebrews, we all know Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking yourself, the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but even more so as you see, exhorting one another. But here's the one I want to get. Verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Well, where are you going to find people that are going to encourage you in the things of God unless you get to the house of God? Amen. We see not only was she bowed over and bent in half and couldn't do anything to help herself, but praise God, she was in the house of God. Amen. She was doing what God wanted her to do. And it didn't matter to her that she wasn't maybe socially acceptable in that day, in her time. You got to understand some things. When you were crippled or you were injured or you were hurt or you were diseased, it was considered to be a sign of something going wrong in your life. There was sin in your life and God's hand had been upon you and God had poured his wrath out upon you. It was a sign that people used, and the Jews especially, that there was something wrong with you, and they would ostracize you. They didn't want to be around you, but praise God, she wanted to be around them. You know, a lot of times people feel like they're unwanted in the house of God. If you've never heard that message, I've got it on CD. Brother E.K. Bailey preached about the preacher and the hoochie. You ought to get it and listen to it. It's an awesome message. Preacher's preaching from the perspective that he is Hosea. And he's told to go take an adulterous woman, a harlot, for his wife. Because God knew she would be unfaithful. And he wanted to use his marriage relationship before Israel as a lesson to Israel in their unfaithfulness unto him. And he uses the pretext of being a modern day Hosea in a modern day situation, and he brings her to church. And when he brings her to church, there's still this tug from the outside. There's still this pull from the world. The Apostle Paul dealt with that pull. He said, Romans 7, go read it. He said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. There was a pull. That flesh was still at war. That flesh was still battling the spiritual man. He said, but not only did she have the pull from the outside, when the church looked at her and the people seen her and God's people said, what's this prophet doing marrying this harlot and bringing her here for? She not only had that pull from the outside, she had to push from the inside. A lot of times people come in here, they need to be freed. People are coming here, they need to be loosed. And instead of feeling love and compassion, they're feeling that push from the inside. That's the way this woman was. She was a woman. She was considered second class. She had to sit in the back while the men worshiped up front. She was crippled and hunched over and bent over. There was something wrong with her physically, and you know, she could come to the synagogue, but she couldn't go to the temple. Amen. She was hindered in her worship, but yet she kept coming to the house of God. She didn't let people keep her away from her God. She didn't let circumstances keep her away from her God. She wasn't going to let anything keep her away from her God and hearing the Word of God and what the Word of God could do and what the Word of God wanted to do. But then we see Jesus. The Bible says in verse 12, and when Jesus saw her, sometimes we go through life and we go through our circumstances and we're dealing with our problems and we think that nobody understands and nobody sees what we're going through. Nobody can grasp what it is that we're dealing with. Friend, you don't have to be somebody for Jesus to see you. He's seen her just like she was. He's seen her just as she was, where she was, and what the need she had was. Praise God, he sees you the same way today. Amen. And when Jesus saw her, Where did he see her at? In the house of God. How did Jesus see her? She was bowed over and could no wise lift herself up. How did Jesus see her? He seen her needy. Amen. How did Jesus see her? He seen her humbled. How did Jesus see her? He seen her faithful. How did Jesus see her? He seen her worshiping. How did Jesus see her? He seen her just like she was. She didn't have to make no pretense or be anything that she wasn't. She come just like she was, and Jesus seen her and he called her. I wonder this morning if Jesus is calling somebody. I wonder this morning if Jesus is speaking to somebody. I wonder this morning if somebody is bound by something that needs to be loosed, and Jesus sees you just like you are, and he's calling you, and he's speaking to you already, and he's already wanting to do something for you. He didn't vet her and say, well, I wonder, is she worthy? He didn't examine her and say, well, I don't know. She's not one of the leaders or the movers and shakers about town. She's not one of the important people in the church. I don't know. She can't do a whole lot here in the synagogue. She's all bent over and hunched up. What can she do? Amen. He didn't go through this whole list of things trying to figure out whether she was worthy to be loosed or not. The Bible said he seen her and immediately he didn't hesitate. He seen her just like she was. He seen her in all the things that people thought were hideous maybe and were ostracizing her for. He seen her and he called her to him. Amen. He's calling somebody this morning. He laid this message on my heart. And I don't know who it is here this morning, but he's calling somebody. I don't know who it is this morning, but somebody's bound by something that needs to be set free. Amen. He's calling you just like you are. He's calling you, not because you're popular, not because everybody else sees you useful, or everybody else sees something in you they can get. You know, most people look at people and they automatically begin wondering what they can get from them, what they can get out of them, what they can do. Man, I see new members coming. I automatically, don't I, John? Automatically start looking at all the things I can do. Amen. Amen. Man, there's somebody that can do this. There's somebody that can do that. You know, we look at people that, Jesus looked and seen was somebody that he wanted to touch. Somebody that he wanted to set free and make free and do something that nobody else has been able to do for her. Called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He didn't waste no time. He didn't have to make a big rigmarole. Some people think, man, you got to go through this whole litany of things for Jesus to move in your life and to set you free. All it takes is his word. All it takes is his will. And all it takes is his power, and you'll be loosed. He said, woman, you're loosed before he even laid his hand on her. He said, woman, you're loosed before he even touched her. He said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. Before she could even get close enough to him for her, him to touch. Touch her. Praise God. She's already loosed. And I know how it is sometimes. People, they head from the pew to the altar. They want to get saved. But praise God, they got saved when they left the pew. They'd already made that decision. Amen. Before they already got up here for him to touch, for him to lay his hand on them and touch them, they was already saved. People come with burdens. And man, they run out of the altar and run out of the pew and they head to the altar. Before you even got to the altar, you'd already unloading your burden on him. He was already taking the burden from you. He was already setting you free. And praise God, you get to the altar and all you can do is praise God and thank him for what he's doing and what he's done. He says, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. I want you to see something. Sometimes, now, I'm going to tell you all something. Don't get mad at me. I've had folks that visited here. I've had several times, different folks, and I had folks tell me plain out, said, "Pastor, you preach the word straight." But that's about the deadest bunch of Christian people I've ever seen in my life. I've been told that on more than one occasion. And you all pretty dead in here this morning. Pretty quiet. Hey, man, you're pretty reserved. I'm going to use that line, Charles. I guess if Jesus hadn't done anything for me this week, I wouldn't have nothing to shout about either. I guess if Jesus hadn't never done anything for me, I wouldn't have nothing to glorify God about either. Amen. I guess if God hadn't done anything for me, there would be no reason for me to get excited and to raise my hand and to worship Him. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that praise is our sacrifice. Praise is what we're required. And they say, "Well, I can praise Him quietly." That's not what He said. He said with a sacrifice of praise with our lips. Amen. God's people ought to get a little bit excited about what God has done for them. Has anybody here been set free? Has anybody here been delivered? Has anybody here found help? Has anybody here been encouraged? Has anybody here come to the house of God sometime and God just moved in your heart and your life and laid His hand upon you and touched you and blessed you like you hadn't been blessed in a long time, and you just sat there with your arms crossed and why don't you just let go and praise God for a while? Amen. Look at what this woman did, and straight, and made straight, and she was made straight, and glorified God. How about trying? Amen. And because there was a touch, because there was a deliverance, because somebody was getting happy in the house of God, there was indignance among the religious crowd. Look here in verse number 14, what this ruler of the synagogue says. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Oh, praise God. If the Son of God and the will of God wants to do something on the Sabbath day, let Him. Amen. Let's not constrain Him. If God's people want to get, God has done something for you, you ought to want to shout the house down. You ought to want to praise the house down. You ought to want the people in the neighborhood to say, "I don't know what's going on over there, but they sure are making a lot of noise. I don't know what's happening in that place over there, but man, when they have service, it gets on over there. Let me tell you what gets on. When Jesus gets on, He'll make you want to do things that nobody else will make you want to do." Y'all go watch your kids, your grandkids, and your kids play sports, and you don't even get to the ball stadium. You turn the stinking football game on Sunday afternoon and sitting there watching the ball game. And when they get him, get him, get him, what's the matter with you? Get him, knock him down. Whoa, whoa. We need to start learning to worship God. We need to make people want what we have, because you know, you can get go in the world, you can get all that you want. Amen. Amen. Man, these legalists, they come along and they worry about what's right. And you know, legalism is the leg that religion stands on. Amen. Christ is the rock that the church stands on. Amen. And if Christ is going to do something, to call somebody to shout the house down on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, shouldn't we be wanting to do what Christ wants to do? Shouldn't we follow Christ's example, not the world's example? Amen. This old ruler of the synagogue, this old preacher of death and destruction, he's just like Jesus said back in chapter 11, verse 46. And He said, "Woe unto you, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." Legalism, that's just an excuse to control people. Legalism, that's just a way to manipulate people. It's just a way to get the focus off of what's important and on you and on the person, on the religion, on the individual. Most legalists don't feel that they're obligated to the laws that and the rules. And they want everybody else to do this and to do that. You can get all wrapped up in legalism. You can get all indignant in legalism. You know what most legalists are? They're hypocrites. Amen. Jesus called him a hypocrite. Here he says, we got this daughter of Abraham that God is going to do something for, and God wants to do something for, and God has done something for her. She's come. She's been faithful. Here we got her, and you're worried more about your ox and your ass than you are this woman getting a healing because it happened on the Sabbath day. You'll take your ox out to water it. You'll take your ass out to water it. You'll do all these things. But when this woman comes and she wants to get a touch from on high, you get all indignant. You're a hypocrite. Amen. That's the indictment that Jesus laid upon them. And if that's the indictment Jesus laid upon the legalist, I lay the same indictment upon them. They're hypocrites. Then the Lord answered and said unto him, Thou hypocrite, dost not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water him? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed from the bond on this bond on the Sabbath day? Amen. Their hypocrisy is what they criticize everybody else for, but do their own selves. Their hypocrisy are the things that they allow to stand before them and God, and they hinder God wanting to work. They're hypocrites. They're indifferent. Here this woman, this human being, this person that has this need is a second-class citizen to them. She don't mean anything to them. They're ox in their ass. Means more to them than this woman, and their indignance is keeping her from getting what she needs. Their indifference has left her the way that she has been for the last 18 years. They've not done one thing to help her whatsoever, but they resented when she got help. They resented the victory that she had. They resented the worship that she came. They resented the fact that Satan had had her bound for these 18 years. That we've lost our compassion. We've lost the charity. We've lost everything that makes us reach out and want to give God glory and honor. And we hinder God working. You know how you hinder? You hinder the service when you don't worship.
Amen.
You hinder people that are needing help when you don't worship. You hinder God's spirit when he's moving and you sit there and you sit there all dried up and just self-absorbed and you don't allow God to have his way and God to work in your heart and in your life, and he's telling you to shout, he's telling you you should rejoice, and you're... And somebody just needs to see God's people let loose and let God have his way, and you're hindering. And we don't even get ashamed of that anymore. Here this woman is shouting the house down. And the people that should be happy because she's shouting the house down have grown indignant and critical. But when Jesus spoke to them, and I hope he's speaking to your heart this morning, and I hope you're ashamed for hindering the Spirit. I hope you're ashamed for not worshiping like you should this morning. I hope you're ashamed. And don't sit there and look at somebody else. This message isn't meant for somebody else. It's meant for you. Don't pass it off on somebody else. That's the problem. Once a message is preached, we want to pass it on to somebody else.
That's right.
It's meant for me. It's meant for you.
Amen.
They were ashamed. God sent me here today to preach this word. Somebody's bound by something. Maybe you're bound by legalism. Amen. He'll set you free this morning. He'll make you free. He'll loose you. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things which are done by him.